The title of the Bible study today is Speaking of the Devil. It's a topic of the news this particular week in an ironic sort of way. Presidential primary candidate Rick Santorum was criticized in the national and international media for a speech that he gave 3 years ago in which he referred to Satan's role in the world. He stated, quote, "This is not a political war at all. This is not a culture war at all. This is a spiritual war. And the father of lies has his sights on what you would think the father of lies, Satan, would have his sights on. A good, decent, powerful, influential country, the United States of America." And that was political dynamite, because according to the media, this statement highlights Santorum's, quote, "radical Christian stripes." Now, isn't that an interesting characterization? To suggest that Satan somehow would target a good, decent, influential country like the United States is evidence of a political candidate's Christian radicalism. I think it's interesting because that's how far the debate has moved in a couple centuries since our founding. You know, the founding fathers' presumption was that the unalienable rights that they fought to preserve were given by a creator that was whose existence was self-evident. Interestingly enough, the founders of the Church of God had another presumption, if you want to call it that, and that is they presumed the existence of Satan the devil to be quote-unquote self-evident, and we'll see that as we explore the scriptures. There was never a question on whether or not Satan actually existed. Rather, it was his existence was something to be aware of. We are warned to be wary of his wiles and his actions because of the damage that Satan does want to do. So I'd like to explore again a fundamental doctrine of the church, and I'll read to you the abstract as it is embodied in our Constitution and bylaws. We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time. I guess the fact that this is one of our fundamental doctrines makes us a radical Christian denomination, because we state right in the documents that Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific time, and we'll turn to a scripture later to show that that's not just a notion that we took the time to write down. Continuing, Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. That is a concise statement about Satan the devil. So speaking of the devil, let's take a look in the context of this particular fundamental doctrine as well as the news of late, and let's take a look at whether or not suggesting that Satan is involved in the affairs of the world is fringe radical Christianity. So over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, here you have Paul the Apostle. Anybody that is associated with Christianity would recognize Paul as the most prolific writer in the New Testament, as well as a prominent figure in shaping New Testament doctrine. Here's what Paul had to say in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here you have the Apostle Paul stating definitively that Satan is the God of this world. I mean, he makes a presumption here, the God of this world. He doesn't, you know, you could argue, well, he doesn't specifically name Satan. And again, in the same manner that the Founding Fathers considered the existence of a creator to be self-evident, Paul, in this message to, or this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, made that same assumption, that the existence of Satan is self-evident, and he calls him the God of this world. So contrary to national and international media, and reports this week, the existence of Satan, and to suggest that he is involved in the affairs of this world, is far from being a radical concept. It is, in fact, a central tenet of New Testament Christianity. And we're going to look at that. While we're at in this particular scripture, I want you to draw our attention to what Paul actually says, because it's instructive. Notice. And he says, the God of this world did what? Blinded the minds of those that are perishing. So it shows how, it shows and explains to a certain extent why it is that intelligent people, absent the belief in and the help of God, do some very dumb things. It says here that the God of this world is blinding the minds of those that are perishing, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. Now I skipped over a phrase that I want to come back to highlight the attention. Notice what Satan the devil is trying to do. He is trying to blind people so that the gospel of the glory of Christ does not shine upon them. He's asking, he's trying to keep them in the dark. I mean, it's a common phenomenon, right? You keep people in the dark. You treat them like mushrooms. You ever heard that phrase? I won't get into the details of exactly what that means unless you can figure it out by yourself. You know where mushrooms grow and you know with what they are fed. Hence the phrase, you know, they treat us like mushrooms. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants us to be in the dark, lest the light of the gospel shine upon you. And notice what that central message is. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's amazing how much can be contained in one scripture. Here you see, here you have in one concise scripture, both God and Satan's central objective. God's central objective from the beginning has been to bring many sons to glory, to bring them, as Paul wrote, to the image of Christ, or rather, excuse me, I misquoted, conform you to the image of Christ. That's what the message of the gospel is about. So here you have Paul enumerating the central message of God as well as the central intention of Satan, the devil, who it is to keep us in the dark and feed us baloney so that we do not get the clarity and the vision and the inspiration of the gospel of Christ. I quote this central scripture to kind of set the stage for us as we go through 7 points, 7 different aspects related to Satan, the devil, his existence, his role, and how he works. But I wanted to allow Paul to set this central foundation, because I think it is important for us to not only understand that Satan is involved in attacking nations. In fact, Paul states, and Jesus Christ, I mean, Paul is actually just parroting things that Jesus Christ had already stated, that Satan is in fact the god of the entire world at this time. Yes, there are limits to what God allows him to do. So, I find it interesting that the speech by a presidential candidate now some 3 years ago at a, I think, if my recollection is correct, at a religious institution was characterized in this way, that it is evidence of his radical Christian stripes. I think it's instructive to watch the debate, to watch the political debate, because it is instructive in the sense that it shows us where our country has arrived at. And I think more importantly, it is important to watch the media bias in this regard. I mean, our modern media, it's no secret. I mean, it's almost become a byword that mainstream media is very biased when it comes to political position. So let's take a look at Satan. And I'm going to spend more time about characterizing Satan the devil than to, I mean, I'm still going to a certain extent presume that we all believe that he exists. I mean, if you have any doubts, we have a booklet that you should review. It's called, Is There Really a Devil? I'm going to go and make the presumption to a large extent that that's not a question. Rather, we should be concerned about how to combat his influence in our lives. So the first point that I'd like to discuss has to do with Satan's origin. Where did he come from? You know, how did this being that is obviously very powerful, because Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul agree that he is the God of this world. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14, to begin with, and notice that Satan, or the being that has become characterized as Satan and Lucifer, was created and anointed cherub. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven? Isaiah writes, O Lucifer, son of morning, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? So here again, we see that the prophet Isaiah absolutely believes that Satan has influence over the nations and has weakened them. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation at the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the grave. You see here that you have a being that was created, an anointed cherub. And yet, as Isaiah writes here, he says, how are you fallen from heaven? So there was a time in which Satan was a cherub, a light bringer, which is what the name Lucifer actually means. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 is a parallel passage. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. This was his beginning. God created him perfect in all his ways. Till it says in verse 15, iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. We've already read in Isaiah how that occurred. You know, he rebelled. He thought of himself more higher than he ought to have thought. He wanted to ascend above the throne of God, having dominion over this earth. Was not enough. And this is an interesting indication, as he is the prince of the power of the air and is able to broadcast his ideas, his attitudes. You know, this is a fundamental characteristic of Satan, and that is an attitude of superiority. In contrast to the humility that is epitomized by the example of Jesus Christ. You have two extremities, and yet, and I think this is important, and you know, I like to tie in things to current events, it's important to recognize that those that, quote-unquote, in a technical sense, have the power of the air to broadcast, characterize what clearly is biblical truth, if we are to believe the prophet Isaiah, as radical Christianity. It's not a new idea. I mean, the apostles were considered radical Christians. If you follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, the world will consider you radical or dumb. And that's okay. I get that. Point number two. Satan the devil is the adversary of God and his people. He is the real enemy that we need to get to know. Not in the sense of knowing and following him, rather in a sense of knowing his devices so that we could effectively combat him. The devil opposes God continually at every opportunity. He despises God's plan. Hence Paul's words, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shine upon you. He opposes God's plan, particularly its objective of adding human beings to God's family. Hence, Satan also detests human beings. He is the deceiver of the brethren. And I think sometimes it's important for us to just step back and recognize who the real enemy is. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12, a scripture you no doubt know. Here we have a description of what actually occurred historically and will occur at some point in the future. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. It's another name of Satan, the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought. So you have, as we know, a third of the angels became corrupted through the satanic rebellion against God as described in Isaiah, and now are known as demons, and they fought against Michael, as it says here. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I read an argument regarding things that are not actually in the Bible. And one of the argument was made that the Bible really doesn't say that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. We didn't know that, did we? The writer goes on to say that the Bible doesn't say that Satan was in the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve. It was the serpent. Okay. I get that. I also get this. Notice what it says in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So the argument that it wasn't Satan in the Garden of Eden, according to the revelation of Jesus Christ himself, is no argument. It's not true. Satan manifested himself through the serpent back then. And, of course, here we have Jesus Christ himself making that connection. Because this is, after all, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. Or that of any man. The preamble to the book of Revelation states that emphatically. Who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels with him were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. Referring to a future event. Unless it's already happened. I suppose that is debatable. But that's not our topic. The fact remains that Satan is always accusing the brethren of Jesus Christ. Because he thinks he is much better qualified than God, Christ, or certainly any of these mortal human beings. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Notice what Jesus Christ said, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Here we have an example through the testimony of Jesus Christ himself of what Paul wrote, that Satan has blinded the minds of those that are perishing. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is an adversary of the truth, an adversary of God. He embodies the lie and all the clever wiles that are considered effective political and organizational devices today. You frame it this way or that. You spin it. It's wonderful, isn't it? You call it spin doctoring. Jesus Christ calls it lying. When you try to characterize something that was said in a manner different from what its intent was. It is a device of Satan, and those that practice it are unwittingly under his influence. First Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his purpose. And the Apostle Peter, who studied under Jesus Christ, does not question in the least the existence of Satan the devil, and he doesn't make light of it either, which is popular today. You dress up like the devil. You joke about the devil. And he becomes what is considered the figment of ancient imaginations. And you know what? Whenever that happens, he's won. You know, Satan would more than likely, his ultimate goal would be to so completely ensnare every human being so that they practice witchcraft and the occult and all the modern manifestations of the same. But if he can just get us to the point where we think he's a joke, he's won. Peter said, be sober. You know, sobriety today is considered boring. Be sober, be vigilant. You know, why be vigilant when mediocrity has become the standard of excellence? It's one of the things that I find extraordinarily frustrating. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So point number two was that Satan is the adversary of God and his people. That was considered by the apostles self-evident truth. Point number three is related, and that is that he is a resourceful and cunning adversary. Let's go over to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10. And again, in the back of your mind, remember the notion or the presumption that the apostles in Jesus Christ had, and that was the self-evident, the fact that Satan was considered the existence of, that the existence of Satan was considered self-evident by them. That wasn't the debate. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is a cunning adversary. Like I said, if he cannot get us involved in the occult to the point which we are completely enslaved to him, to the point that many people self-destruct, literally, he's satisfied if we just believe he's a joke. That's part of his cunning craftiness. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are powerful words. Again, from the founders of the church. In the same way that the founders of this country believed that the existence of a creator was self-evident, the apostles in Jesus Christ believed that the existence of Satan the devil was self-evident truth. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. The sure belief that God is omnipotent and powerful and able to defend you against Satan. That's a shield that will defend you against the fiery darts. Let's take a look at point number four. Point number four is that the kingdom of Satan is characterized by darkness. We should be understandably cautious by any organization or group that as its primary color, black. The kingdom of Satan is characterized by darkness, not light. Although Satan is able to, under certain circumstances, present himself as an angel of light, but it is false light. He is the prince of darkness. I'd like to highlight a couple of things from our booklet. And again, I'd encourage particularly young people to read and study this, because you'll find it enlightening. Page 28, the spirit world's dangerous dark side. Now, that's the title of this particular inset article. And it talks about Wicca and voodoo. If you look at those kinds of things in the popular media, they're kind of characterized as fun, or an alternate, when in fact it is a dangerous dark side. Now you've got those that are active in the public school systems, groups and gangs that wear the dark clothing, that are involved in this kind of thing and unwittingly come under the influence of the dark side. And it all too often leads to suicide. So I'm just holding that out as a caution. No, a warning. Young people, do not get involved in those kinds of things. We should not consult. The article quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. God says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. It's dangerous. And I personally know young people that got involved and died. So I feel it is my responsibility to speak out fairly strongly. Because if you think it's fun, it's not. It's dangerous. God hasn't changed his mind when he said, "There shall be not be found among you anyone who practices these different things." It certainly has no place in the Church of God. And our society would be a much better place if it would heed God's instruction in this regard at a civil level. That hasn't been the case. It wasn't the case in ancient Israel. You know the story about King Saul going and consulting a medium and thinking that he was had connected with the dead, when it was in fact a deception from the spirit that he was consulting with. Tarot cards and Ouija boards. Some use manual devices such as tarot cards or Ouija boards to consult with these familiar spirits themselves. These objects should be avoided at all costs. They are not innocent games. They are not innocent games. Think of these instruments as potential passports into your mind, possibly opening an entry to the zone that should only be inhabited by your own thoughts and God's Holy Spirit. The solution? Simply say no. Simply say no. We must simply say no when enticed to play with this dark spirit world. Don't fold under pressure from friends, family, or anyone else. Put God and His Word first. Literally, your life and your mental welfare could depend on it. Satan is the power over the domain of the dark side. There's also an article on page 31, "What if you are confronted by the dark side of the spirit world?" The Bible provides a guide to successfully countering any of Satan's deceptions. Below are several principles you should follow. For one, avoid participating in anything to do with the evil side of the spirit world. Instead of harboring dark thoughts that can lead to being influenced by dark forces, the Bible clearly tells us to focus on the positive. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, what can start out as perhaps the so-called spirit of pessimism can end up here. I mean, I have unfortunately seen very talented individuals go down the road to pessimism and get involved in even more pessimistic sides to the point where it destroys them, their careers, and their families. We are encouraged admonished by God to focus on the positive, to counter the negative. There's another article here on what is channeling. When we're speaking of the devil, there's a lot that we should know and take seriously about him. Point number four was that the kingdom of Satan is characterized by darkness. You know, under some circumstances, the devil and his demons are able to gain possession and control of human beings, even animals. You know, at the time of Christ, understandably, Satan marshaled his forces in the so-called Holy Land or Palestine. And there was a lot of that type of thing going on. Let's take a look at an example over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You know, Satan marshaled his forces. He was going to destroy God's purpose. And the interesting dynamic is that even when Satan thought he had won, he actually lost. What I mean by that, I'm sure Satan was jumping for joy when Christ was sacrificed, not realizing that in his death, real victory actually came. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They recognized him. That is, not the men, but the spirits in them. They knew that they would be tormented by Christ. We'll talk about that later in the discussion of the fate of Satan and his demons. Here the demons said, "Look, you know, here he comes. Are you here to torment us before it's time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Demons are always looking for a place to abide, to reside, I should say. And in this case, they knew they had lost. So they wanted to do damage elsewhere. So they begged him to go away into the herd of swine in verse 32, and he said to them, "Go." So they went. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. They were scared. And I suppose so they should have been, because they saw the great power that these demons had. Matthew chapter 9, just a page over, in verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed, And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. So here you have an individual that has been so under the influence of Satan that he was unable to speak. Yet when the demon was released, the mute was able to speak, and the multitude marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." The multitude recognized. The people recognized that something very special was going on here. But the Pharisees, who were in power, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." So since they could not dispute the fact that he had cast demons out, they reframed the argument to make the claim that he was in fact casting out demons by some higher demon power. And of course, in another place, Jesus Christ countered that by asking whether a house divided against itself could stand. But this is one of Satan's devices. It is a very prominent communications mechanism in our society and media today. If you can't win the argument, if you don't have facts, you reframe it. Or if the facts are so compelling that you can't reframe it, you ridicule the argument. Both of which are satanic tactics. And I know that's not politically correct, but it's the truth. It's age-old truth. It is not something new. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Point number five. Satan is referred to by many different names. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 11, "And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon." One thing we see here, and I want to be careful how I state this, that both God and Satan have in common is that they are identified in the Bible by multiple names. Satan, in this case, is referred to by both a Greek and a Hebrew name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he's referred to as Beelzebub. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, a scripture that I have frequently quoted of late, he is characterized as the tempter, or as in Revelation chapter 12, where we have already been, he is named the devil and Satan. So, and then also, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Because I think this is particularly important today. It's interesting that even in Paul's day, in writing to the Ephesians, in a culture that was very different technologically, that Paul recognized the power of the air. Verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The modern day media that is reliant on the power of the airwaves, if you want to call it that. And it shouldn't surprise us that Satan tries to dominate and influence the messages that ride across those waves, because he is, after all, the prince of them. But there's all. But I'd also like to emphasize that Satan is not limited to using those modern techniques. Satan is capable of broadcasting attitudes directly, absent modern media. He broadcasts attitudes through the air. Haven't you just, you know, have you ever noticed that? You know, some days you come to work and you just, there's an attitude. It's a bad hair day. Satan's influence is much more pervasive than we often give him credit. Now to good news. Point number six. There is a limit. Satan can only act within the limits that are permitted by God, and perhaps the classic example of that is over in Job. Job chapter 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves from the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, and notice his evasive answer, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." It's a very definitive answer, right? Where did you come from? Oh, I've just been hanging out. Just been walking around. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan said, "Look, I mean, you blessed the guy. What do you expect?" Verse 12, so the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And of course, you know the story of Job. He did go all the way to the limits that God set. And you might wonder, what's the good news about this? Because none of us would ever want to go through the tremendous trials that Job went through. And yet, if we look at the end result, which we read last week, Job, while he was a very successful and upright man, still had aspects of his character that God wanted to shape. So Satan's influence and attack was limited, and we should take courage from that, because Satan can only go as far as he can go. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. And he's the ruler of this world. There are a couple of times that Jesus Christ mentioned that. John chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Here, I mean, Jesus Christ says, among other things, that Satan is the ruler of this world, and well, the next point has to do with what is the demise of Satan. Here Jesus said that he's going to get cast out. Chapter 14, verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you." Here was the last Passover. "For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Chapter 16, verse 11. Again, verse 10, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Once Jesus Christ died, Satan's doom was sealed. Let's take a look at Satan's demise or doom. We find that over in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. There are other references in Jude and in other places as well, but I would just like to focus on Revelation chapter 20 as we conclude this. Verse 1. "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So here we have in very graphic terms described what is going to happen with Satan. Satan, along with his demons, and in this case also the beast and the false prophet, they are cast into a bottomless pit, and he was shut up and set seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We see that release in verse 7. "Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he gets right back into business, and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth." But notice what happens in verse 9. "They went out upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them," the nations. Now what about the devil?